All right, as we continue our series in the book of James, we are going to look at a message today that, as I tried to warn you last week when I said that we'd be speaking on the tongue, so I'm glad that you guys came anyway. As I prepared for this message this week and studied this passage, it's probably one of the most convicting things to truly study about, and especially when you understand what the context James is speaking here. As you see, the title of the message is Authentic Faith versus Empty Religion. I truly believe that the main focus of the text that we're going to look at today and even next week is not necessarily focused specifically on the tongue. I believe it is part of it, but I will think we will see greater portions of that in chapter number 3. I believe what James is doing here is trying to describe what authentic faith looks like. But he is going to show us one of the greatest dangers to a believer. I agree with him. I believe one of the most dangerous places and the most dangerous things that we need to be aware of and conscious of as believers is empty religion. When I say that, it is, you look through the Gospels, and what was the greatest hindrance to Jesus' ministry? Was it the publicans and sinners? Or was it the religious elite? See, I think in modern day Christianity, I don't believe God's work is necessarily hindered by the publicans and the sinners of our day, but I believe it is hindered by religion. Here he is going to say a couple phrases about, and he calls this to these believers, understand, these are believers here, people who have claimed to follow Christ. He says, your religion has become useless. We're going to see some strong language here, and what does authentic faith and empty religion look like? And he identifies it pretty early on in this passage. Let's look in verse number 26. Look at what he says here. If any of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, did I say that or did the Bible? Now, this is some strong language here, isn't it? This is some strong language here. He's driving a point here. I want you to understand one thing. When I preach truths, I do not do it in a sense of condemnation. I try to be honest with the text. I try to preach only exactly what James is here is speaking. And as we looked at last week, don't be abrasive to these things. Let's embrace these truths. As I studied these things, this was convicting. I believe in our day, the greatest problem that we face is the crisis that everyone talks about is losing the young people across the board in our churches. Would you agree? Thomas Rainier did a poll, and he says that 65% of people who are 60 years and older are faithfully attending church. That generation, it's a pretty much across the board, a vast majority of them are in church. But you drop it from 60 years and older, you drop it down to 35 to 60, you know how far that percentage drops? 47%. Okay, you drop it one more time to 30 on up to 50, you're down to the 20s. drop it one more time, 16 to 30, you're at under 10% of people that are faithfully attending churches nowadays. So looking at those simple statistics, if you want them, I could print them off for you. What the epidemic that we are facing across this country is that churches across America, majority of the congregation is 60 years or older. And the greatest issue facing that these generations is we understand that we are losing the young generation. Would you agree? And then you have all these men that don't understand, why are we losing them? Maybe we need to add this, and maybe we need to add that. I simply think we can find our answers in Scripture. You talk to a lot of young people, and this phrase jumped out at me when I heard it and I saw it in Scripture. They'll say this: all churches are is just a bunch of rituals and traditions. There's no real life there. You ever heard that? Do you think that's true? I believe this. It's not going to be a program. It's not going to be a switch in music. It's not going to be these physical or things that are going to draw or bring in the young crowd or to keep them in our church. You know what it is? Authentic faith. Our generation wants to see something real, something supernatural, something authentic, something that is a group of people that is so motivated by the love of God that it stands in stark contrast to the world. But can I plead with you? They are not seeing it. They're not seeing it. My desire is I want to see something real. I want to see something authentic. I want to obey the Scriptures. I want it to be played out in my life. And as I studied this portion of Scripture, and what he addresses first off of what real authentic faith is and what youthless faith is, it cut me to my core. Look what he says. Look what here in verse 26. If any among you thinks he is religious, this Greek word is thrakos, meaning an outward demonstration of faith. So look at this. Look at this here. This man, the key on interpreting this part, he thinks he is demonstrating his faith. Okay? This is who he's going to address here. Now, in our context, he's speaking to believers, right? We've addressed that many times. So he's addressing these predominantly Jewish believers who have been dispersed. And he says, if any of you thinks he is demonstrating his faith authentically, that he is truly walking in the ways of the Lord, he is obeying Scripture, he's following God. This man, if he truly thinks he is religious, and he's pointing to this word religious, it's not this internal workings. It's pointing to his outward demonstration of his internal workings. He's pointing specifically to worship, to Scripture reading, to gathering, to fellowship, all the things that we would do as believers, this outward demonstration of faith. Can I tell you that can be the most dangerous thing that you could ever come across? Just going through the motions, having a form of godliness, but denying the what? The power thereof. The Pharisees, you think about it, this is a problem you'll see all through Scripture. The Pharisees, did they wear the garb of a religious man? They wore religious garments, right? They attended the synagogues, right? They taught, they preached, they gave tithes, they fasted, right? religious. They formally, they looked the part. And it was even confusing to the disciples when Christ called them vipers. Because in that culture, they were the religious crowd. Understand, this is what this predominantly Jewish believers are going to understand. He is saying, if this demonstration of your faith, this outward forms of your faith, this is what he says, if you think this man thinks he is walking in truth, he is following God, and his life fits in with the form. He fits in with regular believers. Watch what he does here. If any of among you thinks he is religious, look what it says, and does not bridle his tongue. Wow. You would think it would be some statement of great immorality, wouldn't you? You think this is some big sin. I mean, you can't really be an authentic follower, you know, going out there and going to the bars and doing all this crazy stuff. You think he would address something large here, but he addresses something that we kind of just brush off. Something that we don't see a great importance of. Everyone kind of struggles with this, right? He says, if any of you thinks that you're religious, that you're demonstrating your faith, and you do not bridle your tongue, you are deceiving yourself. Wow. That's a tough statement, isn't it? I thought about this. Why? What's the importance of the tongue? Look, let's turn in your Bible. We got some time this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 6. We read it this morning, but I want you to see it here. Luke chapter 6, verse number 45. Luke chapter 6, verse number 45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Look at here. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, I thought I was pretty smart when I was a little kid. I used to think our tongues went all the way down to our bellies. You know, I always thought our tongues were just this long, you know, and the food was like a big slide. I was probably that grossing you out. I always say stuff, and then I go back later. I said, why do you say stuff like that? But, you know, there is some truth to this portion of Scripture. It's not that our tongues is attached to our bellies, but you know where our tongues are attached to? Our hearts. He is saying, what is coming out of your mouth is a perfect revealing of your heart. So if what's coming out of my heart or my mouth is anger, you know what that's revealing here? Anger in the heart, hatred, bitterness, wrath. Yeah, it's religious, doing all the forms, keeping all the right things, going to church, make sure we do this, make sure we sing songs, make sure we're in Sunday school and give our tithes and do all these religious things, but our hearts aren't in it. This is, I believe, the point that James is getting to. It's not specifically one thing with the heart or with the tongue, but he is saying if you do all these religious things and your heart is not in them, if your heart is not passionately have a strong desire for the things of God, if our hearts aren't overflowing with the love of God, with desires to obey him and to follow him, he says, doing all these things is nothing but deception. Deception. This word deception means a soothing or a comforting. So he's saying those that are religious and they do all these things, but their hearts aren't right, the reason that they do these things is to soothe themselves. It makes them feel good to be religious. Wow. And he says, and if you look back in James, this is nothing but deception. What do people need to see? Let me tell you something. They don't need to see buildings. They don't need to see us dressed up. They don't need to see ties. They don't need to see us gathering. They need to see authentic faith lived out. The young people in our church do not need religious forms. They need people in this church to have hearts that love God. They need to see people that have authentic faith, and the way that it's going to be seen many times is our tongues. The way that we communicate with one another. The way we talk about one another. Let me tell you something. I have seen hundreds of pastors' sons go through drug rehabilitation at their previous ministry. And you know what they said? I know the forms. He goes, when my dad would come home, yeah, he was a preacher. Yeah, he did all the things, and everyone thought he was great. But he came home, and it was nothing but anger. And he would yell and be angry. Do you know what that is? That is useless religion. When we argue and fight amongst one another in the church, do you know what it sends? What kind of message it sends to the younger generation? Their hearts aren't in it. This is not real. Or when they see husband and wife yelling back and forth, yet they go to church, yet they do these religious things, do you know what the kids will see? It's useless. And it will be identified by our smallest of members, which is our tongue. Scripture says our tongue reveals our hearts. And if we are doing all of these religious things and we do not bridle our tongues, all we are doing is walking a religious life of deception. Do you know who sees it? I couldn't tell you how many people I know I've met that will never step foot in the church ever again because of what somebody has said. It identifies our heart, doesn't it? If we have all these forms here, yet we have a spirit of gossip and slander, do you know what the young crowd, the young people in our church will see? They will not see the religious activity. They will not listen to the message. They will not sing the songs. They will not get the truths that they need. All they will see is those people's hearts aren't in it. It's not real to them. I'm going to be transparent with you. I have a tendency sometimes to get frustrated with my kids. After a long day, and I'm not justifying it, it's easier, instead of just sitting down and being patient with my children, just to correct behavior and get it done now. Does anyone know what I mean by that? That, look, you better obey right now. There's no thinking chair right now. We can be harsh. As I studied this passage, do you know what kind of message that sends to my boys when I speak to them in anger? Are they seeing grace and truth? Are they seeing a heart that is in love with Jesus and wants to walk in love and administering grace to them? Or are they seeing a religious man who cannot bridle his tongue, who is telling them that Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them and Jesus is full of mercy and truth, but yet I only exemplify anger when I deal with them? Do you see what I mean? It's a little member, but it has tremendous importance, don't you think? I don't want to deceive myself any longer to think it's okay just to do the status quo. I don't want my Christianity to be boiled down to some traditions, some formalities, to church attendance, to giving tithes. I want it to be here. I want it to be real. I don't want this deception. I don't want this useless religion. I don't want these things. I want it to impact my own heart and life. And if it's going to be real, you will know it by our tongues and the way that we talk with one another. What does it say? In our marriages, we are sharp with our tongues. We say things we ought not to. Do you hear what he's saying here? He's saying, if any of you believers think that you're religious and obedient to God and you're not bridling your tongue, you are deceiving yourself. You're deceiving your own heart. But he says this phrase here, that your religion is useless. The same word here for the demonstration of your faith. He says, all of this religious activity that you're doing, all of these things you're involved with, all of the activity, all this religious demonstration of you trying to show that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Jesus, all of that is absolutely useless. When you hear the word useless, what do you think? No value is a perfect illustration of useless. In Matthew, it says that these people, they draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And he says this, they teach the commandments of men. Now listen to this. With their lips, they identify as followers of God. They're religious. They do all these things. But it says their hearts are far from them, and their religion has become nothing but rules of men. And I think this is the perfect illustration here. if we do not guard our tongues and have a heart that is passionately seeking God, it will come out in our speech, and our families will see it, our wives, our children, our husbands, people will see it. But our religion to this generation will be nothing but rules and commandments of men. They will hear parents say, you shouldn't do this, and you should do that, and you should do this, and you should do that. You know, Jesus would want you to do this, and Jesus would want you to do that. And then they watch you turn around and be angry and use your tongue in a way that is not fitting of the gospel. And they hear all these things that you say that Jesus would want them to do. And they see all your religious formalities, but all they are hearing is your tongue and your speech and your heart. And if we do not have right hearts that obey God, that bridles our tongues, religion that is so rooted in our heart that it controls our tongues, we will create an atmosphere where all we have is religious formalities and we teach the rules and commandments of men. This poll, that was the number one thing why my generation is not in church anymore. Almost verbatim, they said all it is a bunch of rules and regulations and just commandments of men. It's not real to any of them. Wow. Let me tell you something. What we need is authentic faith. What is authentic faith? You guys got time? We've got 5 minutes. Don't look back at the clock. Look at this. Look at this phrase in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion. See what he did here? He shows you what empty religion is. It's just a bunch of formalities. It's just a bunch of rules and regulations. He goes, but pure religion, authentic religion is this. Look at this. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. He's going to tell us exactly what it is. To visit orphans. To visit orphans. And to take care of widows and their distress. Wow. You mean, well, we don't really have orphanages nowadays. Yes, we do. They might not be in one big building, but they are in houses all across Fenton, Michigan this morning. Their moms and dads are so rooted in drugs, alcohol, party, wicked lifestyle that they literally do not have moms and dads that take care of them. There are literally kids in Fenton, Michigan that do not know if they will eat a meal today because their moms and dads have spent all their money on who knows what. Let me tell you something. There are many, many, many children all across Fenton today that literally do not have fathers and mothers to take care of them, to rear them, to teach them. He says this, if your heart's right, pure religion is to take care, to visit the orphans. Well, they don't have any value, right? What value can they bring to our church, right? That's the world's way of thinking. He's going to identify that in chapter 2 about showing partiality. You know, people have asked me, Pastor James, what's one of the first ministries you think we should start? I said, I think we should take care of our widows. What do you mean? You're not going to come up with some super cool kids program? No. We miss it if we are willing to abandon the taking care of children in need and widows in our own midst. Do you know that? It is just a religious show if we are not willing to take care of the widows in our midst in their distresses and to visit the orphans, to take care of people in need. These people, they're going to need help. They're going to need us to give our lives, our money, our time. They need us. And he has commissioned the church with this charge. He says, if you are going to be followers of me, purely, with a pure heart, it starts with kids and widows. You know, those are the first two ministries that most churches abandon. This is what stands in stark contrast, because worldly thinking teaches this. Well, widows and orphans, they have no value to you. You want to go reach the rich and the affluent. And that way, when you reach the rich and the affluent and those really nice dressed families that come in with the nice clothes and they got all these little kids, that we can go, oh, great, we're glad you'd visit our church. But when an orphan walks into our church, we don't even notice. Or if they don't have the right clothes, or if they aren't able to take a shower or take a bath, we kind of look down on them with our noses. Or what if a poor man walks into our church? If you read down in chapter number 2, you will see he condemns the church for showing partiality to the rich and to the poor. Are you more likely, when a rich man, an affluent man, or a family that's more well-dressed comes in, to go shake their hand and say, oh, sit here, please, we want you to feel welcome and attend our church? But an orphan walks in, you could just snub your nose and walk by without saying a thing. Or a poor man who doesn't have wealth and doesn't have anything to offer, do we treat them differently? If so, he writes a condemnation to this church in chapter number 2. We are not to build a kingdom unto men that is built on the backs of other men's wealth. We do not pursue people because of status, Nate, because of their social status. We don't pursue people because they can benefit us. We need to obey God, and we need to take care of our orphans and our widows. That is a church that is walking in authentic faith. Do you know how much our widows hurt? I'm not trying to offend any widows here. The battle that they face with despair, loneliness, depression, hurts, not being able to take care of things. I am telling you, there are ladies in our church that need people to reach out to them, to love them, to care for them. That is a church. That is our first commission. Do you agree with that? Doesn't wow you with what a great program that, but that's God's program, don't you think? We cannot abandon these two things. These need to be the forefront. We need to be soldiers of Jesus Christ and march into our communities and get them on the bus, bring them here. These kids may not have food, they might not have clothes, they might not have parents that love them, but they should be able to come to a church and know that this church loves them like their parents would. We need to seek out our widows in our church and to make sure that they're okay, to check on their hearts, to show them how much we love them. Is there anything we can do to help? We need to care for our widows, and not only our widows, but the widows all across this town. And when the world sees a church that is abandoning their life and using their own finances to help people that the world would look down upon, they see the stark contrast and they see the light of the gospel. You understand this? This is what's going to separate us. This is what's going to set us apart from the world. We don't have to bring them in and entertain them.
You know what? And if we get our young people out there serving people as Jesus did, washing people's feet, taking care of people, I promise you this, they will see authentic faith being lived out. I'm done. Ouch, right? Ouch to me. I'm not standing up here saying I feel my life is completely disobedient to that portion of Scripture, to be honest and transparent with you. I had to face a crisis in my faith this week. As I studied this passage, I said, the Lord is speaking. Will you obey this portion of Scripture, James? I want to. And I'm going to do my best to apply this verse to these verses to my life because I want my faith to be authentic and lived out. I want it to be authentic, pure, real. Let's try to apply these verses this week. I know it's difficult. I know these truths are hard. But it's God's word and we must conform to it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, as we have gathered today around your word, Lord, we have heard the truths of it, Lord. Lord, as we examine our own lives into the mirror of your word, Lord, we see where we have failed in this. Father, I pray that you would forgive me, Lord, of neglect. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts for service here. Father, that we would have hearts that desire to be authentic, Lord, to live our faith out, and Lord, that we would begin with the children of our communities and the widows of our communities, and that we would pour our hearts into service to them. Father, help us to exemplify your love. Father, most importantly, help us to carry the gospel with our service. And when they ask of our hope, what drives us to do these things, that we will be able to share the message of the gospel with them. Father, stir our hearts. Change us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.